It is the week of Thanksgiving, and hopefully you haven't waited till just this time of year to give thanks to the Lord. But we are going to be looking in Psalm 100 this morning, and we're going to focus specifically on verse 3. We're going to look at the entire psalm and what it's got to say to us, and I'm going to try to do it with fewer of my notes. That way I'm paying more attention to what I think I want to say this morning. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I tried to make a connection in your minds to Romans chapter 1 about being thankful. It is easy to fall into a habit of unthankfulness. If you're not giving thanks, then you're unthankful. I don't give you any middle ground, really. If you're not giving thanks to the Lord, then how can you say you're thankful if you're not giving somebody thanks for something? Forgetfulness is what gets so many of us in trouble. We forget to. We don't make it a point to. And we should make it a point in our lives to give God thanks because He is good. And if you remember, if you were here last week or watched online, I made the connection between the word thanksgiving. It's built upon God's goodness, which means you didn't merit. If God's been good to you, it's not because you earned it. It's because He loves you and He has poured out His mercy and grace upon you. And so as we give thanks to God, it's sometimes we say we thank you for answering this prayer or thank you for doing this for us or providing these things. But in saying these things to try to get our minds to think further back, does God really owe me anything? It's out of His goodness that He pours out His grace and His mercy upon us. And we're going to see that this morning here as well. Now, as we look at this passage, the first four verses are going to be standalone verses, and the reason why is there are seven imperatives in verses 1 through 4, and an imperative is a command. If a parent says, I'm giving you an imperative to their child, you're not asking for their response. You're just saying, go do what I've told you to do. It's a command. And so when we look at the first four verses, I'm going to point all of these out to you. You can look at them on the overhead. The first one is, make a joyful noise. That is a command. It's an imperative. You're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. So that's not Jew only. That's us Gentiles as well. Everyone is supposed to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The second one comes out of verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve. So make, serve. The next phrase there says, come before His presence with singing. Again, that's a command. Come before His presence with singing. The next word is a command, but there are four things attached to it, and that's where we're going to focus our attention. But notice in verse 3, know ye, it's a command to know this, to have this knowledge, that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. We move into verse 4 for our next command. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We're supposed to enter in, not stay away. You're supposed to, you're commanded to come into His presence with thanksgiving and praise. The end of verse 4, you are to be thankful unto Him. And then the last command is to bless His name. Now, when you look at it in the shape that I've got it up there, you notice how it makes kind of like a little V. The really fancy word for that's chiasm or chiastic structure. And the reason why this is important is because what's in the middle is what is the focal point. It's not that all of it's not important, but your eyes are automatically drawn to where something points to, right? I mean, that's just normal. If I'm pointing, everybody wants to go, what's he looking at over there? Well, this is pointing us to verse 3. To know, and it's out of this knowledge of God that we're going to learn the basis of all of these commands that He has given unto us. But what is really fun, if you start with the word know, and then look at what's before it in verse after, the segment before it and after it, come before His presence with singing, enter His gates with thanksgiving and praise. How are you supposed to come before the Lord? It's right there in two verses. Singing and praise, that should be upon you as you come into His presence. You'll notice the next two. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be thankful unto Him. Not grudging. Sometimes we're told to clean our room up. And so we go to our room and we're like, I would rather be doing whatever else beside this. That is far, to be far from our hearts when we serve the Lord. We are to serve Him with gladness, and we are to be thankful unto Him. And then when you go out the last step, make a joyful noise, bless His name. You notice how those things pair together until you get right smack in the middle where no is. And so there are four things that we are supposed to know that are going to give us breadth and depth to the rest of all of these other things. I can just tell you, come to church singing. I can tell you, come through the doors making joyful noise and praising Him, because it's really good to see Zach here this morning. Was you happy to see him there, Autumn? Yeah, just a little bit. It's good to see him. But even if he didn't get to come to church this morning, could we still come in giving God praise and thanksgiving? Does God change even if Zach's not here? God does not change. So even if what we wanted doesn't come to pass, God is still worthy to be praised because we know four things about him. Number one, it tells us in the middle of verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. And I wrote there, Yahweh is Elohim. I'll explain that. Know this, it is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. Know this, we are his people. Know this, we are the sheep of his pasture. There are four things that you need to know about yourself in relationship to God. Now, why did I say Yahweh is Elohim? Well, if your Bible has capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's shortened version. And I'll tell you why, because they wanted to avoid taking his name in vain. So instead of writing Yahweh, they would write the Lord. And some of you have heard it called Jehovah, right? Okay. Some of y'all are already looking at my notes and you're already giggling about what I said about the V, right? In Greek and in Hebrew, there is no J. It's Yah. And in the Greek, even when you look at Jesus' name, it's not Jesus, it's Jesus. It's Yah again. We have stuck in a J. We stuck in a J because in German it stands for a Y. And if you watch Hogan's Heroes, they don't say Jafol, Jafol, Commandant. It's Yah. But the W and the V go together, but it's not W as in V, it's W as in Wessel, if you've been watching Star Trek before. Some of y'all have. You remember, huh, Randy? You don't remember that? Captain, we're trying to get the Wessel. Oh, okay. The Wessel. And I'm wondering, why in the world is it saying Wessel? Because there's no V in that dialect. But when we look at the word Jehovah, as we write it in English, we think, Jah. And the V, oh, that's a V, and it's supposed to be Yehovah. So at least your grammar this morning, you're learning Hebrew and Greek this morning, we would look at Yahweh or Jehovah and the pronunciation of Jehovah, if we were staying legitimately to the letter and the T, it would be Yehovah, but they write Lord because they didn't want to take his name in vain. Even though the most of you are probably used to growing up thinking taking God's name in vain means we're not supposed to say my God and God in profanity, the idea or the concept behind it is much bigger than that. It's invoking God any way that you use his name and not being serious about it. Invoking God into your conversation, invoking God into your experience, invoking God to come and observe what's going on, and you don't mean it. That's what we're to be avoiding. Now, I think they went too far. They would argue with me they did not go that far, but if you look in the Hebrew and you read through there, you don't see Lord, you see YHWH. Yod He Vav He, and that means Yehovah or Yahweh. It means I am that I am. He's the self-existing one. There are no vowels in there. So when we look at this, probably through the rest of this, I'm going to keep trying to pronounce it Yahweh, that you'll know what's going on. But this is important because he doesn't say, know ye that Buddha is God. Know ye that Allah is God. He didn't say that, did he? Know that who is? Yahweh is God, because that is how God revealed himself to the Old Testament patriarchs, especially Moses. When Moses was standing before the burning bush, God says, you're going to go into Egypt. And Moses is going to say, they're going to ask me, who sent me? And you remember what God said? I am has sent you. Wasn't Allah. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Krishna. It wasn't any other name. It was Yahweh. It was the Lord that sent Moses. So you're supposed to know, who is God? The Lord, Yahweh. The God of the Old Testament is Elohim. No other. There is none beside him. And we're going to look at these closely. And so I'm hoping that you have brought your Bibles, or you've got a really fast cross-reference in your iPad or your phone, because none of these next verses do I have on the overhead for you. Genesis 1:1, maybe we don't have to look at that one, right? We should know that one. In the beginning, Elohim, God, made the heavens and the earth. And that word for God there is Elohim. So if we're looking at that and saying, based upon what Brother Luke just showed me, if I go back one, based upon what Brother Luke just showed me, if the Lord is God, Yahweh is God, then it's okay to say in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth. Why? Because Yahweh is God. That's very important. In Isaiah 42:8, which is just a little to your right, if you're in your Bible, it's not very far at all. Isaiah 42:8, and if you find that really quickly, go ahead and put your finger in 43. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, some of y'all have this one memorized from a long time ago when we did memory verses on Sunday night. In Isaiah 42, 8, and if you're following along, pay careful attention, because I'm going to change a word on you. In verse 8, Isaiah writes, I am Yahweh, because you notice in your Bible it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh, who we also know as Elohim. I am Yahweh, that is my name. Lord is not his name, that's his title. Yahweh is his name. Now, you can call me Lord if you want to, but my name's not Lord, my name's Luke. His title is Lord, but his name is Yahweh. Notice what he says. I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Because what is man prone to do? Make icons and idols. And then people play word games with us. I don't worship it, I venerate it. No, you worship it. Here's an easy way to find out whether you worship it or you don't. Throw it away. If you can't throw it away, you worship it. And that cuts across anything. Oh me or oh my or move on. Move on. Okay. Thank you. At least you're honest. Isaiah 43. Look in chapter 43 and verse 3. For I am Yahweh, your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. Skip down to verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no Elohim. There was no God formed. There is no God before him. Neither shall there be after me. I, even I, Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. This is pretty significant. This is why Jesus said, I am the gate, I am the way, I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me, because there's only one God, and there's only one Savior, and there's only one way to him, and that is through our God. Yahweh is Elohim. Christmas is coming up around the corner, not fast enough for most kids. It's coming way too fast for most adults. But ever since you have been going to church or watching most Christmas programs on TV, you're familiar with the little manger scene where the angels come down in Luke chapter 2. And the angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Savior. If Jesus is Savior, and that's what he's called there, in Isaiah 42, verse 3 and Isaiah 43 tell us that there is only one Savior, who must Jesus be? He must be God. He is Yahweh in the flesh. You still with me? Did I lose you? Nobody going to answer me. You're afraid that if you say I lost you, you'll be embarrassed. Look, if you're lost, somebody else is lost. In Titus chapter 2, all the way to the end of your Bible there. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, Paul tells Titus that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If I plug all the way that back into Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that Yahweh, he is God. It is intimately connected with who Jesus is, because Jesus is God's self-revelation to us. If you want to know the Father, you've got to know the Son. Can't know the Father without knowing the Son. Somebody asked me a hard question. Brother Luke, did Moses know Jesus? Absolutely he did. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures of the palace. Moses knew him as Messiah. He didn't know him as Jesus, but he knew him as the coming Savior. Absolutely fascinating. God's word is complete and it is true. We are supposed to know that Yahweh is Elohim. There are no other names that are important for you to know for salvation. Yahweh is God. Jesus is his Son. No other. There is no other name given under heaven and among men whereby we, what? Must be saved. All right, I'm going to keep going. I'm not sure if I've lost y'all already or whatever. Second thing we're supposed to know in verse 3. Remember, Yahweh is Elohim. Next thing you're supposed to know is, he made us. You're not an accident. There are so many people that really need to know that. You're not an accident. You were formed and created by God. There are going to be people that may say you're an accident, that you're a mistake, you should have never been born. But that's not God's perspective. You're important. God loves you. God has made us. And if I go back to Genesis chapter 1, I will find that in the image of God, in the image of Elohim, he made us. In some form, in some fashion, no pun intended, we reflect the image of God. Now, because of sin, we're fallen, and so we don't always look like it, but we all bear his thumbprint, as it were, his image, his mark. For instance, why are your eyeballs on the front of your face rather than the bottom of your feet? Because you were created. Why is your nose in the middle of your face rather than the middle of your back? Because you were created. Why are your hands attached to your arms rather than your feet? And why aren't your feet attached to your arms rather than your legs? Because you were created. You were made by God. From those of you who are with me on Wednesday nights in Psalm 22, Jesus talks about the intimate relationship with God even while he was in utero, even while he was unborn. Even the unborn child is made in God's image. Fetus is a misnomer. It's not a fetus. It's in the fetal stage. It's a baby. And it's being made in the image of God. But you need to know, you are made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 5, and this is where we begin to track the lineage of Adam, we find this. Moses writes, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Who made us? God did. And he made us what? Male and female, that's it. That's all. This ain't the Piccadilly. You don't get to choose more. He made us, and because He made us, He gets to designate who or what we are. And Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 19 as well. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus says, have you never read? This is important. Have you never read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So Jesus tells us, you didn't come here by evolution. You didn't come here by natural selection. You came here because God made you. Now, oops. Well, that's the first time that's ever happened. At least y'all are awake now. Russell, you're awake on YouTube? Probably the first time we've ever seen Russell jump. And Zach, I know he's going to fire something back off up there. Just keep it to yourself. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, God has made us. Now, if God has made us, who are we answerable to? Don't answer me yet. I know you already did. You get in your car, Calvin, and you turn the key on. What are you expected to do? Why? Because it's your car, and it is made to get you from your house to the church to the grocery store to the gas station, wherever you want to go. My watch, when I pick it up and turn it and it says, come on, I expect it to show me the time. I can find my heart rate and all of those kinds of fun things in there. I've never thought about looking at my heart rate while I preach. I may have to be distracted here. But anyway, it does what it's supposed to do because it's what? It's made. It's created. I mean, we can talk about doorknobs. We can talk about motors, engines. We can talk about motorcycles, kites. We can talk about everything. These are things that were made, and they were made to do something. They were made for a purpose. And when it quits doing what it's supposed to do, we either highly prize it and sit it up on a shelf and call it an antique, or we throw it away, right? Because it's not functional anymore. What good is it? Let's apply that to ourselves. God has made us. Not only do you have a creator, you have a purpose. God has created you for something. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, I know usually we spend a lot of time arguing maybe about the first verse because of different groups and what they think about it, but verse 3 is highly important. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, and I want you to pay attention. Notice what John writes there. All things were made by Him. Means the skunk was made by God. It was. Even the thing that she don't like that kind of goes around on the floor, God made them too. Spiders. Pick out the animal you don't like or you'd really dislike. God made it. Mosquitoes. I wish they didn't bite us, but mosquitoes feed the bats. Everything has a purpose. God created all things. The stars, the planets, the sun. It's not an accident that we sit where we sit in the galaxy. It's not an accident that we sit where we sit in the solar system. We are God created, and God has made all things by Jesus. And notice, without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was God's instrument of making everything. Yeah, but science says, it doesn't matter what science says, you're forced to come to a decision here. Do I trust what God says or do I trust what science says? Now, small caveat, only one of them was there when it happened. Who are you going to believe? God was there when it happened. Everything was made by God, which means you have been made by God. So in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we're familiar with verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. You are His creation. And He tells you, you were created unto His works. He has designed you for something spectacular. He has designed you for something special. There is no other you. There's just you. And God has designed you. Yeah. All of this is wrapped up in Psalm 100. So let's review what we're supposed to know there. And why did that not work anymore? Boom, boom, boom. Well, that's all right, because you know what we do? We come up here once we figure out how to make that little thing work. There we go. This is the only problem with using technology in the middle of a sermon. Okay, Yahweh is Elohim. He has made us. Now, it almost sounds like the next phrase is part of He made us. It is, but it isn't. We are His people. Now, if you look at this in a bigger picture, there are people that are not going to acknowledge He has made them. And they're not going to follow Him. They're going to follow Buddha, Krishna, fill in the blank. They're going to follow all these other things. But to the Jewish people, we are His people. And make no mistake about it, even today, the Jewish people are God's people. You can't escape that. They are God's chosen people, and here's why. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6, "For you are a holy people unto Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a special people unto Himself above all the people upon the face of the earth." God has made a special people, and it is the Jewish people, the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is where we get Israel. That's his name, Israel, and he had 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun. Joseph and Benjamin, 12 tribes. God made them. They were particularly His people. Well, Brother Luke, that don't make me feel good. That means I'm a nothing. No, it doesn't mean you're nothing, because of Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. This is important. Not only are the Jewish people God's people, but if you are a confessing, professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His people too, in Galatians chapter 3. And I can't help but think of Sheila's pappy right now. He loves his people. When he was alive, he said that all the time. He loves his people. When he meant, he loved his family. But in a very natural sense, this is a spiritual sense, you are God's people if you are of the lineage of Christ. Notice verse 8. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith." Now, I don't know, we don't like to be called heathen, right? We think of heathen and we think about the bad little kids and the little imps running around that just cause trouble. But that's not biblically. The heathen are those who are outside the covenant community, which is what, if you're not Jewish, we were outside of that covenant community. Well, they're synonymous. Gentile and heathen are synonymous. They're not exactly the same word, but they are synonymous. "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee," look at this, "in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." You don't have to be a Jew to be blessed. If you have faith in Christ, you're blessed. Not gonna be, you already are. It's a here and now. I am blessed. Next time you go to check out and the lady at the cashier asks you how you are, I'm blessed. Because if I ask them how they're doing, that's what they always tell me. I'm blessed. So if they ask you how you are, you can tell them you're blessed. And you can mean it, because we are God's people. Psalm 100, you're to know three things so far. The Lord Yahweh is God. He has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people. Now, the next one has some connotation attached to it that we're going to have to dispel. We are the sheep of His pasture. And a lot of people like to use sheeple in a derogatory manner. In other words, if you go to Brother Luke's church and you listen to him, you're just sheeple. You're just going to parrot what Brother Luke says. And they mean that in a derogatory manner. Now, you know this, I've told you, if you go out of here trying to argue what Brother Luke believes, you're going to fail. You only need to argue what you believe. But hopefully I am faithful to the scripture and you're like, oh, I see why he believes it, because look what it says right there. Yahweh is Elohim. Undeniable. He has made me. Ain't that what it said? Isn't that what it says? It says we are his people, and I showed you from Galatians. I am his people. But it also says I am the sheep of his pasture. Now we love this concept when we're scared. We love this concept when we have fears. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Especially, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, that's why we love that, because we love the presence of the shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We love that concept. But we are, in a real way, his sheep. Not only we, but the Jewish people were, in Isaiah chapter 40. And some of you maybe by now are picking up on what's happening here, what I'm doing. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11, God talks about this to the prophet Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 9, now here's some pages, I'll wait, just a little bit to the right of where you are. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get you up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord your God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This is yet to happen in Israel's life. It's going to happen. They are going to, one of these days, acknowledge their shepherd. But look what's waiting for them. He's going to feed them. He's going to take up the little ones and hold them close to him. And then he's going to gently lead those that have young. Now, this is probably one of those things where I'm still not as good as I need to be, but I'm not what I was. Grab the little kid's hand and we're going through Walmart. And they're back there probably trying to hang on to me because I take steps. And them little feet are just going as fast as they can. Notice what he says about God here is going to do. He's going to lead gently those with young. That means if I'm going to be like the Lord, I need to lead the young ones gently. That's convicting. So what did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24? This is important, and it's still on the same line because we're still talking about the Jewish people. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he was sent directly to. But a really interesting part, if you keep on reading and you get to John chapter 10, what do we find? Not only are the Jews his sheep, but in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, which means that Jesus knew as the gospel went out, Gentiles were going to be brought in. We're not two different sheepfolds, we are one sheepfold. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2. We're not two bodies, we are one body in Christ. He is our shepherd because we are his sheep. Don't think of it in the terms of sheeple. That'll distort your understanding. That means he's going to lead. He's going to guide. He's going to protect. He's going to provide. Everything that you find in Psalm 23, He will be that to you. It's good to be His sheep because my shepherd's got a big club. And when the enemy shows up, he knows how to handle it. That's supposed to bring comfort. I don't need to trust in my own devices. I can trust in my shepherd. Say, well, that implies weakness on my part. You ain't near as strong as you think you are. There's always somebody bigger. There's always somebody faster. There's always somebody smarter. You may not have met them yet, but you will. But there is none like my God, who is the wisest of the wise, who is faster, the speed of light, what He can speak, and there it is. His power is untamable. I'm glad to know Him as my shepherd. And it doesn't demean me a bit to look at myself as a sheep, because I'm looking at it in terms of, He's got me covered. Man, if all I got to do is walk around in the field, bounce around a little bit, eat some grass, lay down, drink some water, that's pretty cool. That's what the sheep does, right? Exactly. It's not a bad thing. So knowing all of that, let's go back and look at the first four verses in a giant collective there then with those things in mind in the center of verse 3. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why not? He is the God that is. That's why I praise Him and don't praise any false god. That's why I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other. That's why I serve Him with gladness. Why? He's my shepherd. And my shepherd watches out for me. You ever watch some men with their fishing poles? It's like some men with their golf clubs. It's like some men with their tools. Nobody borrows. When they're done, they clean it up and they put it back in the box. I mean, they show it lots of affection and attention, don't they? Our shepherd loves us even more than men prize their toys. And when you think about it, I mean, there are things we prize. Shall go into our relationship with our grandchildren. We prize our grandchildren. Jesus loves greater than you love them. That is why we serve Him with gladness. That's why we come before His presence with singing. How can you not? He's a good God. Man, I find out Mariah come jumping in on Ma and Pa's bed at what, 6:30 this morning? She was ecstatic. Today was the day she's getting baptized. She was excited. Well, when we begin to understand verse 3 in its fullness, it makes it a whole lot easier to come before His presence with singing. And you don't even have to have a singing voice. You're like, I can't help but sing to Him. How can I not? Look at how good He is. I know I'm worshiping the one and only. I am worshiping my Creator. I am worshiping the one who has given His life for me. How great can it be? And when you go down to verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. That should be what's upon our lips, as opposed to, oh, man, I hope he preaches short today. I don't know what short means. It's not in my vocabulary. It does not compute Will Robinson. It should be a joyful time to join with God's people. It should be. If there's friction between you and God, that's easily handleable. Repent. He'll restore you. If there's friction with the people of the body, forgive them, and He will restore your joy. And I said it that way on purpose. Forgive them. I'll go back a couple of, been a month of Wednesdays. Jesus told us, and I have, man, this still just, it sits right here in front of my face. If I do not forgive, He will not forgive me. Moving on. We leave the imperatives behind, and then we get to verse 5. Now, verse 5 almost sounds like everything I've been talking about, but notice there is not an imperative in verse 5. There is no command. So everything in verses 1 through 4 revolve around those seven commands, those seven imperatives, which at the heart talks about your relationship with God. And that is the reason why, and that ought to be why, you're able to do those things which are commanded of you. But then we find out something about God in verse 5. Yahweh is good. In His character, He is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Yahweh is good, Romans 5:8. In that while we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us. It's easy to like somebody who makes it easy on you, right? So if somebody does us good, it's easy to like them back. It's easy to do good for them because why? They make me feel good. It's quite a different thing when you do good things for somebody who makes you feel bad. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in another passage in Romans, Paul said, that means we were enemies with God. And even when we're His enemies, what did He do? Christ died for us. There ain't nobody else in any other religion, denomination, any other expression that has done what God in Christ has done for you. God is good. And Paul even said it. Scarcely would we be willing to die for a good person. I mean, if I say, hey, let's have a sign-up sheet. Let's all go take somebody's place on death row. How many volunteers we got ready to leave church this morning and go take somebody's place on death row? That's what God did for us in Christ. Jesus took our place on death row. And through His death, He gave us life. That's a good God. Not only is Yahweh good, but He has everlasting mercies. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we usually focus on the first part, let your conversation, and that's not just your speech, but that's your behavior, your activity. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everlasting. Never leave, never forsake. That's a long time. I mean, I might tell you, I will never think anything bad about you till you do something next week. And I'm like, you blew that. No, you'd be like, Brother Luke, you don't understand the use of the word never. His mercy is everlasting. The next phrase, it says that His truth endures to all generations. Oh, I forgot one. Before I go there, another one on mercy. Everlasting. Last words of Matthew. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and notice closely, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You may not feel like He's with you, but He is. He's faithful. He's full of mercy. He's everlasting. God didn't ask you how you feel. He said, here's truth. Let it engage your feelings and align them to what I'm saying. You're not alone, ever. But not only does He have mercy, now here's where we're going. King James says His truth endures to all generations. That word truth there is the same word we find in Lamentations chapter 3, where it says that His faithfulness is great. In Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth, His faithfulness to generation after generation. So in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah writes, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I will trust in the Lord. I will hope in him. I will not covet what you have, because I trust God's going to give me what I need. And it may not look anything like what you got, but I am to be content with what God gives me, because I'm to be content with God. Now, this can be difficult, because you set yourself in the middle of who the Creator is, and we've already discussed that in Psalm 100, that He is our Creator, which means I don't create. I didn't make myself. He created me, which means I'm supposed to say, what would you have me do? Not rather, here's what I want you to do. What would you have me to do, Lord? But what do I know about Him? He's good. He's a good God. He did not have to save any of us. He didn't have to save the first one of us, but He did. And He's willing to save all that will come to Him by Jesus Christ. When you consider the seven imperatives, yes, God wants these actions from us. But at the heart of those actions is the fact that we serve a good God, that this good God is our Creator, that this good God is our sustainer, that He has saved us from our sins, that His compassion and His mercies, listen, you ask Him to forgive you day after day, He will. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Man, that don't make me sad. That makes me glad. I'm not supposed to want to sin, but anytime I do sin, thank you that I've got cleansing. Thank you that you make my hands whole, that you make me clean. I don't have to praise Him even though I'm told to. I get to. Now, sometimes we have to start before we feel like it. Sometimes you just got to, because it's called obedience. Lord, right now I'm really not feeling like forgiving, but you have told me to forgive, and I want to walk in obedience to you. I forgive them. God's going to work with you unlike anything you've had before, because that's what He does. His word does not come back void. It will bear fruit in your life because He's a good God. He's full of mercy, and we're to be full of mercy. And I know sometimes, let's be honest, it gets hard forgiving some people again and again, right? Man, I expected a collective amen. Because there are certain people that just really get on our nerve, don't they, Travis? They get under our skin. Just to hear their name makes us bristle. It feels like sandpaper being rubbed up our back. Anybody besides me and Travis on this page? And yet God forgives me every day because His mercies are new every morning. And if God forgives me every morning, I can forgive whoever gets under my skin every morning too. Because He's good. This is the week of Thanksgiving. Most people are going to wait till Thursday to give Him thanks. It's the week of Thanksgiving. Because God's only good 1 week out of the year. God is good all the time. It's who He is. That's His being. He is God. He is our Creator. We are His people. And then I get the privileged portion to call Him my shepherd, which means I'm His sheep. But that means He's my provider. He's my protector. He's my guide. Man, what else do I really need? I've heard it before. Some of these things that we hear little kids supposedly said, and I'd really like to know that the little kid said these things. And it's a preacher illustration. The little kid was trying to remember Psalm 23, and all he could remember was, "The Lord is my shepherd, I've got all I need." I would love to know that little kid actually said that, number one. That would be awesome. Because that would give that much more veracity to it. The Lord is my shepherd, what else do I need? Yahweh, who is God, is my shepherd. Is he yours? Mariah knows who hers is. Do you know? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?